Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 4 as we read the first 26 verses of John chapter 4. Now, previously in the book of John, it starts telling us who Jesus Christ is. Then we looked at the wedding where Jesus turns the water into very good wine. Now, wholesome gathering. And after that, in chapter 3, the situation with Nicodemus, a Pharisee, an upright person. But with chapter 4, there's a bit of a change. Because Jesus is going to talk to someone who is a sinner and an outsider to the kingdom of God. We read the Ten Commandments this morning. Well, this particular woman probably could have checked off each of them for having violated them. So let's turn now to see how Jesus deals with this sinful woman. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. And although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone to the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to come here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you have said you have no husband. Fact is, you've had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." "What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah called Christ is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus declared, "I am the one speaking to you. I am he." Let's pray and ask God to bless his word. Our Heavenly Father, send the Holy Spirit upon us. Send it upon us so that we appreciate our salvation more. but also that we see what the mission of the kingdom of God is and how Jesus walked in this world. Give us the mind of Christ our Savior. Amen. It is no wonder that people can go into a hotel room, pull out a Gideon Bible, and have a salvation experience. I want you to think for a moment of a certain situation. Let's just say there is a businesswoman. She is married to a husband who is domineering and trying to plan out all her life. Two kids that are very rebellious. And she is having an affair with one of her co-workers. She is relieved when the company asks her to go on a business trip. And so she pulls into the hotel room. She knows her life is a mess. And she sees that Gideon Bible next to the telephone and opens it to the Gospel of John. She says, "What have I got to lose?" And starts reading. And she comes to the passage of the woman caught in adultery. And immediately, she understands what Christianity is about. Now, I am not saying the Holy Spirit did not work, but the means was the Bible and the Gospel of John. This book that we are going through on Sunday mornings was written so that people can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of it. And if I were to tell you, if you want to have a reading plan in which to understand Christianity, or you know someone who needs to start reading, I'd start with the Gospel of John. Because Jesus is portrayed there as our Savior. And you have all those teachings and parables which succinctly explain what Christianity is about. So read the Gospel of John. And today, we're going to deal with one of the main stories that we are somewhat familiar with, the Samaritan woman. And she is an outsider in every way to the kingdom of God. She is not an insider. There are people today who are also outsiders. It may be because of their moral misbehavior. And they know it. They may not want to darken the halls of a church because they know they are sinners. There are other outsiders who simply do not have social connections. They have no wealth. They feel they do not belong. And there are others because of the quirks of their personality no one wants to be around. They are the modern day outsiders. And when we look at the gospel, who does Jesus come to? Those outsiders. Now, before we get into this story here, we need to start thinking big. We need to think about the Heavenly Father. We need to think of the mission of God, God's mission. And God's mission has always been to bring people into the kingdom of God. Now, I know if you read the Bible on a regular basis or you've been to Sunday school, you will see and hear about all those stories in which the holiness of God is portrayed in a way in which God cannot be approached. And we say that God is holy, it means he is different than we are. And that includes his morality. He is 100% morally pure. And if you go through those Bible stories, you will note in the Old Testament the number of times where God warns people, by the way, don't come too close to me because you are sinful and I am holy. When God, for instance, gives the Ten Commandments to Moses and the people of God, read the passage in Deuteronomy. And Exodus, he says, cordon off the mountain. If those people draw near to me, they will die because they're sinful. We also have in the Old Testament the elaborate instructions about the sacrifices and drawing near to the tabernacle. And by the way, Israel, you'd better do it correctly, because if not, you will die. Because you are not holy and you don't listen to me. And what does Isaiah say when he approaches God, the holy God who announces his character as holy, holy, holy? Woe is me. I'm undone. And you may be left thinking, this God doesn't want to have anything to do with people who are sinful, just like you. Or you may say to yourself, I don't want to deal with a God like that. Yet at the same time in the Old Testament, we find that God does draw sinners to himself. I want you to think of the patriarchs, for instance. Now you may think Abraham, well, he was in the Ur of Chaldees. He was such a good guy, right? No. It says that he was worshiping idols when God called him. You may think also of people like Rahab the prostitute, Ruth the Moabitess, outsiders. And even on Wednesday nights, as we've looked at Solomon, when God comes to Solomon, he was not acting holy. He married an Egyptian wife, which is a no-no, and he is worshiping in high places. Yet God comes to him. God has always had as his mission to bring people to him and to bring redemption. That is the mission of God. It is to reclaim all of this world. And that is what he is out to do. Now this morning, do you have a grudge against God? Do you think he will not accept sinners like you? Do you think that God doesn't want to have anyone like you, that he has rejected you because you don't fit in? That is not the God of the Bible. God has always been calling the outcast. And part of the problem we may have is if we view God as not willing to include the outsiders in, we will never tell anyone about the good news of the kingdom of God, because we have set up boundaries which do not need to be there. And let's also look at ourselves, because if it wasn't for God, none of you would be here today, because you also are outsiders. You are not Jewish. You are a bunch of Gentiles who came into the kingdom of God by his grace. That was always God's plan. For God so loved the world that he sent Abraham. And we are the heirs of Abraham. The mission of God, bring people into the kingdom. And that is exactly where we see Jesus. Let's not only look at God's mission, let's look at Christ. Now here's the story. Jesus is on the move. The Pharisees, the power brokers, have heard that there's a lot of baptisms going on. And so Jesus says, I need to get out of the south of Israel and go to the north. Now, there are various ways that you can go to the north. There are many highways. The most direct way is to go through Samaria. Now, the best way I can describe Samaria in modern day terms is it's the hood. You don't want to go through Samaria. Now, I know the Romans cleaned up the place, but Jews, remember, they don't get along with Samaritans. There have been some problems. And it all goes back into the history of Israel, because when the Assyrians invaded the north, they took away the Israelites and they brought in their own colonists. And for the few people of Israel that remained, they intermarried. That was not good. You don't intermarry with those outsiders. And they also had some unique, non-Orthodox religious practices that they adopted and combined with Judaism. Remember that these are the people who wanted to help the Jews rebuild the temple. And the Jews said, no, we're not allowing you to help. So they built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. These were people who were considered religious perverts, and the Jews ignored them and tried to stay away from them. Now, today we have positive connotations of the word Samaritan because of Samaritan's Purse, which is an organization that helps people, or the Good Samaritan. But for Jesus and his disciples back then, Samaritans didn't have good connotations. Very, very negative connotations. And while Jesus is traveling, he is tired and it is about noon. The disciples aren't around because they've gone to get some food. And there comes, in the middle of the day, a Samaritan woman. Now, right away, in the middle of the day, to get water, that should be a red flag, because the women usually came early in the morning when it was cool or late at night. Why is this woman coming in the middle of the day by herself? And so Jesus starts to interact with her. Give me some water. Well, she says, we don't deal with you Jews, and you Jews don't deal with us. I'll give you living water, referring ultimately to salvation and the work of the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus says, bring me your husband. I don't have a husband. Liar. You've had five. And the man you're living with now is not your husband. Oh, now we know why she's by herself. She's one of those women. And then when Jesus hits her with that, what does she naturally want to turn to? Well, okay, I'm a sinner. Let's talk about worship this morning. Jesus says, look, let's don't play this game. True worshipers worship God in spirit and in truth. Yes, truth comes from the Jews, but let's be real here. Lady, you need God. And this is where this debate centers. But Jesus tells a Samaritan woman who's got three strikes against her about the good news of the kingdom of God. Three strikes, you say? Yes, three strikes. She's a covenant violator, adulterer, probably more sins. She's a Samaritan, and also she's a woman. Now you may say, a woman? What? Well, back then, here was a Jewish prayer that men said, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not a donkey or a woman. So they believed. And yet, who does Jesus go to? This sinful, adulterous, Samaritan woman. And he offers her the Holy Spirit and salvation. Should make us think for a moment, shouldn't it? That Jesus came to bring salvation to outsiders. Think of the track record. Matthew, lepers, tax collectors, a woman caught in adultery. Think of the parable of the prodigal son, who really becomes unclean in Jewish eyes, but yet the father figure welcomes him home. Jesus' ministry was to seek and to save that which is lost. And there are people today who we may consider morally and socially outsiders, but Jesus comes to people like them. They may even know that they have a sin problem, but Jesus would still come to them. And in our church life, here is the real problem. Sometimes in our church life, we become our own little culture where we all talk the same, have the same views, look the same. And if you don't fit in, it becomes very hard to be part of things. But Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And what we've got to do is keep Jesus' mission as the big picture. To draw people into the kingdom. And if that's Jesus' mission, that's God's mission, let's look at your mission here. Because like I said, sometimes as I run around in our Presbyterian world, it seems that we all look alike. I used to go to Presbytery meetings. You go through these people who want to become ministers, and I got to tell you, they all look like they've been mass-produced. You know, they all look like they were Auburn frat boys or something. And they all have the, you know, ministers used to wear black all the time. Now the standard uniform is the khakis and the blue blazer. Now, where did we get that from? What happened to the black? What happened to the robes? Okay, all that changed. But it looks like, you know, something a fraternity boy would wear. They all have the blonde hair, the blue eyes at times. What happened to the outsiders? What happened to calling those who are the outcasts of society? What has happened to that? But that is our mission. One time, Jan and I were in a church. And there was this African-American lady. She had mental retardation issues. She had a child out of wedlock, but she was a member of that church. But I got to tell you, it was almost like she was not a member of the church. And here's how I knew there was a problem. Because she got sick. She couldn't take care of her child, and she needed some place to go. Well, do you think anybody in the church was willing to take her in? Mm-mm. There was always an excuse. She was one of those outsiders who just didn't fit in. But our mission as disciples of Christ is to do just that. You know, it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way at all. And the first thing we need to do is confess that maybe we just don't have the same desires that Jesus does. Maybe we don't have the same desires as the kingdom of heaven, where it says they rejoice over one sinner who comes into the kingdom of God. That brings God joy. What about us? Second, we have to keep in mind the mission. What's the mission of this church? We haven't heard it for a while, have we? My fault. But what do we say our mission is? It is to know Christ and what? Make him known. How are you going to make him known if there are constant barriers that you put in front of people? Now, I'm not saying go out and sin. Jesus didn't sin, but Jesus also was not afraid to go to sinners and confront sin. They're not going to pollute you unless you let them pollute you. And when you do go out and meet these people, don't let them sidetrack you like this woman tried to sidetrack Jesus. Just stick with the simple gospel story. And you could tell them the story of this woman or the parable of the father who has the prodigal son. Because they both explain in story form what the kingdom of God is all about. Grace. To include the outsiders in. Now today we come to the Lord's table. And it is a table for people like you who are outsiders. By nature we were not children of God. We were Gentiles, and it says in the Bible we were antagonistic to God. But Christ decided to do something about that, and he sent the Spirit in your heart to change you, to bring you in. And we've got to keep in mind that in Jewish days, for you Gentile people, they had a sign in the temple which said, if you're a Gentile, do not go beyond this point or you will die. But Christ says, come to me, because I like taking in you outsiders, because outsiders make up the kingdom of God. And right now, that's why we come to the Lord's table. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, be with us now. Help us to confess our sins, and help us to have the mind of Christ our Savior. Amen.